Today we're going to be looking at the rapture, and we're going to be going a little bit deeper than what he has done in the sermons. So anybody want to tell me what are some of the methods and lenses that we look at when we study scripture?
You mean what do we use?
Lenses.
What do you mean lenses. By lenses?
Okay. Anybody heard the word hermeneutics?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Lenses, okay.
Brad, if you don't have a book, come up and get one. So hermeneutics is the science of interpreting scripture and other books as well. There's some of the lenses that they use. Historical, otherwise known as the higher German critical. That method to me is the did God really say the satanic method. Because that's what they teach in the schools.
That's why it's called hermeneutical, right, or whatever.
Challenging.
It's not just challenging, but it teaches the upcoming pastors to doubt God's word.
Does the word like come from hermeticism?
Probably. Not sure what the
root of total satanic
hermeneutics is.
It's like the scientific method.
So you see other different lenses. Archaeological, anthropological, rhetorical. We now have a feminist homosexual lens that people look at the Bible through.
Uh-huh.
Again, satanic methods. Two of my favorites are Hebrew idioms and rabbinic sayings. Scripture is inundated with Hebrew idioms. And if you're reading it and you don't understand it's an idiom, you have no clue what Scripture is saying. One of those idioms is the green tree. Yeshua, as he's going to the cross, says, if they do this to the green tree, what will they do to the dead tree, or the dry tree? It's a Hebrew idiom. Green tree is a messianic title. He calls himself a worm. It's another Hebrew idiom for the Messiah. A couple of genres, historical, the narrative, wisdom literature, and so forth. So we're gonna look at another lens to look at, to look through. It's called the Pardes lens. It's the P, the Peshat, the Rosh, the Dalet, and the Samech in Hebrew. We're going to be using a lot of Hebrew in this class. And if you get stuck on it, just raise your hand or yell at me, and I'll try to slow down a little bit. The Peshat is just a simple literal meaning. Remez is the next level, the parable, the allegorical. The hint gives you a hint. Jesus spoke in parables all the time. Because Scripture said, when the Messiah comes, he will speak in parables. And they will not listen and they will not understand. His disciples, who were basically dumb as driftwood, didn't get it either. We're not so different. The drash level is comparative meaning. Found by intense searching. We're going to be doing a lot of drash level teaching today. The final level, the sod, is the concealed, unrevealed meaning. Now you guys all have a book in front of you.
Yeah.
It's called A Party Called the Rapture, one of Yahweh's divine appointments. Somebody want to define party for me? Anybody?
A gathering.
Fun gathering.
Gathering together. Okay. Food,
birthday,
spirits, birthday,
social.
Okay.
Party, do you think that, is a person.
Do you think that's what the title's all about? A party?
No.
Do you want to jump right to the sod level and find out what party really stands for?
Sure.
Okay. Parallels, patterns, pictures, and types. And for you young folks, I know you type with your thumbs. So everybody get your hands out. Parallels, patterns, pictures, I see a picture frame, and types, or, you know, for the youngins. So one more time. Parallels, patterns, pictures, and types. Okay? That's what party stands for in my world. It's an unrevealed level of meaning to the title of the book. Ecclesiastes tells us what has been will be. Nothing new under the sun. Isaiah tells us precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here, a little there. So as we're going through this information, we'll be connecting a lot of dots that most people don't see. That's your soul level. You're going right to that highest level of learning to see what is Scripture really saying about the rapture. So what do we know about the rapture?
It's coming.
It's our blessed hope, right? Our living hope. Our wonderful joy. Scripture tells us this, right? Yeshua, in several different places, says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not you, not me, not the angels in heaven, only our Father. For he has set the days on his, what I call his day timer, his divine appointments. Only he knows when they're going to take place. Scripture tells us that Yeshua came at the set time, at the appropriate time to be crucified. That day was already set on God's day timer before the world was begun, before he even created the world. But it won't catch us by surprise. You'll know the time is at hand. Now, don't those two sound like they're kind of at odds with each other? Don't they contradict each other? Yes, no, I see some yeses, some noes.
No, we know a fair amount now after the past few weeks, so those are not as different as they might seem.
Okay.
It's probably referring to those with the eyes to see and the ears to hear, you know, like if you can feel it in the air that something's about to happen. You know,
okay. The reason I say they're not in conflict is because they're both dealing with Hebrew idioms and rabbinic style of teaching.
Oh.
Okay. We're going to be in heaven. The believer, the bride of Yeshua, is going to be in heaven. Absolutely. No doubt in my mind. And if it's important to God, if there's all of those parallels, patterns, pictures, and types throughout the entire Bible, then shouldn't we be studying it? This one, I'm sure everybody who's been at Mondo's teachings and sermons understands, but we do have some guests here. And illiterates. I've been called that many times. The word rapture is not in Scripture. Do you want to correct me?
It is in the Greek.
Raptura in the Greek.
Well, that was the trilogy.
It's not in Latin.
Very good, Jared. It's in the Latin. The rapiemur, or raptura raptus, is the Latin translation of the Greek harpazo. Harpazo, at its basic meaning, means snatched away. Think of a kid who's out in the street, parent sees a car coming, runs out, grabs him by the hair, and yanks him out of the way. That's the basic image of harpazo. Hopefully you'll all be ready and you won't have to be snatched out of the way. You'll be waiting. We'll get to that. Blasphemers, heretics, goes along with the territory. Anybody who's teaching this information, myself, Gary Stearman, L.A. Marzulli, the emails we get are just venom sometimes. So once again, the image of caught up. Harpazo was used in different ways. A ship was caught up and unable to face the wind. In other words, it's been caught by the wind and it's being carried, whether it wants to or not. We're going to be caught up in the clouds. That's our typical New Testament rapture verse. How about this one? I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven. Paul talks about that. Was that a rapture as we look at the rapture, being a rapture in the body? he says he doesn't know. Yeah, exactly, Fred. No comprende. I would say that was a rapture in the spirit. We have many, many examples of rapture in the spirit. But this class is about our bodily rapture. Any questions before we move on?
Are you putting this on the website?
Hopefully, Mondo's going to take the slides and put them on the website. Okay, who can think of an older covenant rapture event?
An old witch?
Elijah?
Okay. Enoch, I knew you were going to say that. Any other guesses? Older covenant rapture event?
Moses.
Put your book down. Jerry's 100% right.
Cheater.
At Mount Sinai with Moses. Can somebody read Exodus 9 through 16?
Okay, I'll do it.
Exodus 19.
19, 9 through 16. Okay, I just made a mistake, sorry.
No, you didn't say 19.
Exodus 19. Okay.
9 through 16.
9 through 16. Okay. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. But put limits for your people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. And they are to be stoned or shot with arrows, not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. Is that all the way to 20?
That's good. Okay. I picked out the four key verses. Third day, that's an image we're going to look at throughout this teaching. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain. Key verse. Then a shofar, a lot of your translations will say trumpet. Trumpet's a really poor translation, it really is in Hebrew, it is shofar. Sounded so loudly that all the people in the camp trembled. In verse 20, Yahweh came down onto the Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. He called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Yahweh comes in a cloud, the shofar sounds, Moses comes up. Does that sound like anything else you've ever heard?
Sound of the trumpet in Revelation.
Okay, sound of the
trumpet. Dead are going to rise.
Okay.
Sound of the trumpet when the wall of Jericho fell.
Okay. Yeah. How about our rapture verse in Thessalonians? Yeshua, and we know that Yeshua has been given the name above all names, the name of Yahweh. Every knee will bow and proclaim that he is Yahweh. Precisely as he said, who are you? I am. Ayah, Asher, Ayah is what he said. I am. The Father and I are one. I am Yahweh of the older covenant. Whenever you see Yahweh interacting with human beings, that's the pre-incarnate Yeshua. It's not God the Father, because he's hidden in darkness. No one has seen him. Even Yeshua says that. No one has seen the Father except the Son. So throughout the older covenant, whenever you see in your translations the, capital L, capital O, capital R-D, the Lord, that is the name of Yahweh in Hebrew. It's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh of Hebrew. And I wish that they would put his name, because that is what he commanded Moses to do. Put my name on the people. I am concerned with my name. You will bless them in my name. He never says bless them in a title. You know, how would you like it if people just called you by your titles instead of your name? It'd be a little bit offensive, wouldn't it?
I don't have one.
Miss.
So Yeshua comes in a cloud, or Yahweh comes in a cloud. Shofar sounds, the bride goes up. So let's go back to the gathering at Mount Sinai. That's a pattern of the coming rapture. The language is almost identical between these verses. Scripture tells us there has to be two or three witnesses to establish a fact. That third witness is Yeshua himself. Lazarus has died. He's speaking to Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will have life even if they die, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Y'all, do you believe this? Because that's exactly what Paul says. The dead in Yeshua arise first. They're not going to die. They're not dead. And then we, who are alive, will meet them in the clouds.
It says we're caught up, right? It says we're caught up.
We're caught up, yeah. We are raptured.
Snatched.
We are rapiamered. We are rapturoed. We are raptised. We are harpazoed. Pick your word. I like the word rapture because I speak English. So this is going back, this is a much deeper look at all of those parallels between the Exodus passage and newer and older covenant parallels. We've got one older covenant parallel in there from Hosea. It says you'll be raised on the third day. Remember that third day image we were talking about? Third day images throughout Scripture.
You say that I to look at a little closer. It's on page 45 of your book.
Yeah.
I just thought, you know, not to interrupt, but I think that helps them to follow.
Yeah, on the bottom
it's
of each of
us to read here in the back that.
On the bottom of each of the slides is a page number reference.
Oh, okay. See it. So.
Oh, just thumbs up.
Oh, thank you.
Nice.
Have you ever heard this talk before?
No.
That the gathering at Mount Sinai is a pattern looking forward to our rapture.
Can you expound a little bit on these patterns? I have one that I've been looking at, and I'll probably talk to you later about, the pattern of Abraham, where he got in a position with Pharaoh and where he lied twice.
Mm-hmm.
I think he lied twice. We also see that.
Sarah's just my sister.
Right. We see that with Isaac, too, his son, at a later date. And he has two instances. So we have a pattern here.
Yes.
Okay. So I'm trying to figure out what that.
We have a pattern of disobedience in all human beings.
Period. End of story. Huh? That's what he's trying to show.
Thank you, Adam and Eve. We are now born in sin.
No, we would have done the same thing.
It's also taught with patterns that it's God emphasizes by repetitive scripture because he knows we're thick.
Yes.
And forgetful.
We can be very, very thick. Like, you know, I referenced the disciples being dumber than driftwood.
Including us.
On only one instance does Peter get it. And Mondo talked to you about that at Caesarea, where he's going, who do you say I am? Peter finally fails to put his foot in his mouth and actually gets it. You know, wonderful moment. Okay. We see a pattern here. Have you ever thought of the rapture in terms of a wedding? We're called the bride of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. The bride of Yeshua. So do you think of the rapture as a wedding ceremony?
Not as a ceremony. I think of it as being called to the banquet.
Okay. His banner over me is a banquet, right? His banqueting banner over me is love. Is that what you're thinking?
The what?
His banner over me is love. He calls me to his banquet.
No, we're invited to the wedding banquet.
Okay.
And if we're a bride, we've already been married, haven't we?
We'll talk about that. The answer to that is yes. That's the short answer. Okay. Do you think, well, before I go there, are there some essentials for every Jewish wedding?
That
yes.
An
okay.
Yes.
Can anybody name the four?
Four essentials.
Without going to the book.
Stages.
Marriage agreement.
Okay, a mikvah.
The marriage is basically just a covenant with God.
Right.
Okay.
A ketubah. Written contract.
Uh-huh.
A hupa. A covering. And an oath, a visible, tangible sign. Okay. Are any of these present at Mount Sinai?
All of them.
Clouds for the cover.
Okay. Clouds for cover. Bill says all of them.
Ten commandments.
Yeah.
Written.
Ten commandments, written, yeah. Written contract. Okay. They were commanded 3 days before he came down. To cleanse himself. The ketubah, the two copies of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Some people think it's commandment 1 through 5 and 5 through 10, other way around. I say they're two copies because the covenantal ketubah in that time period, there was always two copies. Each party got a copy so that each party could refer to the covenant they had made. Okay. Is the covenant read? Is the ketubah read?
Yes.
While they're at Mount Sinai?
Yes.
Yes. Okay? Why do you say that?
Because it said so.
Yeah. Moses brought the tablets down with the
and
writing
read them
on
to the people.
And each of the commands starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph. I am the God Almighty. Have no other gods before me. And so forth and so on. Now you guys are looking really, really serious, so let me lighten this up a little bit for
okay.
you. Are you guys aware that Moses was the first human being to download data from the cloud to a tablet?
I'm good. Yes. Very good.
I did get that email, yes.
I like that.
Oh, here, look.
Like that.
I'm on page 42.
Oh,
look at these words.
That
makes sense.
I don't
think
that's not in the book. You're not going to find out.
No,
stuff
but this
book.
Is.
But this,
yeah.
Yeah, so
yeah.
These, yeah.
I want to write more about it when you talk about it, and I can't.
Talk about number four. What's happening
what's
here? Is that
number
the
four.
Consummation?
An oath. That's
a
visible, tangible sign. And the sign he gave at that time was the institution of the Sabbath day. The seventh day. You're to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Why?
Because God did.
Because God did, but because that's the visible, tangible sign. He wants to be
true.
With his people.
Mm-hmm.
I want to spend a day with you.
Mm-hmm.
I work 6 days as well.
So it is a witness to the Lord.
On the seventh day, we need to rest, come together, and be together as husband and wife. Okay? As a family.
That's better.
So does this have anything to do with, when you say oath, does this have anything to do with the vows that are said?
No, that is a Hebrew word. It's just pronounced oath.
Okay.
And it literally means a visible, tangible sign.
Okay.
Is what it means.
Oh, okay.
That's why we had The visible sign. Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and then we'll come back to this a little bit. We're going to look at the Jewish wedding parameters. The Jewish wedding follows a very set pattern of how it happens. And Mondo's spoken to this a little bit. But we're gonna take a deeper look at it. Okay. First thing that happens is either the father of the groom or the groom himself goes to his prospective bride's home and says, I'm interested in taking this woman to be my wife. Okay. Next question he asks is, what's it going to cost? What do I have to pay to take this woman to be my wife? Okay. If the father of the bride agrees, then they write up the contract, the ketubah. Okay. Once the ketubah is written, then he says to the bride, he takes a cup, puts wine and water in it, and hands it to her and says, I will give my life to you, and I will give my life for you to ensure that this wedding contract is fulfilled. If the prospective bride agrees, she then takes the cup and says to her prospective husband, I will give my life to you, and if necessary, I will give my life for you to see that this contract is fulfilled. Anybody think about that when you're taking communion? Now, this is a whole 2-hour teaching of itself. When you take that cup, that is the cup in his blood that he has given for you, and he is saying, I've already paid the price. I shed my blood for you. Are you going to do the same for me? And that kind of takes us back to the third commandment. Don't take my name in vain. It's not about swearing. You know, I swear by God. Mm-hmm. No. For us older folks, when a woman got married, she left her family name and took her husband's name. Right. And you don't do that in vain. You don't do it lightly. Because it's supposed to be a lifelong commitment. So if you're just doing it frivolously, especially when it comes to Yeshua and Yahweh and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, then you're taking his name in vain. Serious stuff. Okay. The groom then, well, what does the groom do then? Heads back to his dad's place, right?
Oh, adds on a room.
Got to add the room.
Yeah.
Got to build the room. Okay? Do you think the people in the town have no clue what's going on?
Let's hope not.
No, they see the walls go up.
Yeah.
They see the floors installed. They see the, well, they didn't have plumbing back then.
They see the traveling back and forth.
Yeah, they see people traveling back and forth. The door goes on, the furniture comes in, and by this time people are starting to get excited because they're seeing.
But they don't want to miss.
We're not there yet.
No. I was getting there, sorry.
You're getting there ahead of me.
I'll be quiet.
Class is ahead of me. How excited do you think they get when they see the food coming in?
Or when they see the food coming in, boy, that's really exciting.
When they see the food coming in, they know it's just moments before that bridegroom goes and gets his bride. Because food, especially in that time period, they didn't have refrigerators.
Yeah.
You don't bring the food in unless you're going to eat it immediately. So at that point, the bridegroom's going, Dad, can I go get my bride? Dad, are we there yet? Yeah. And as you said, it's the Father's choice when he feels that house is complete. Hence, you do not know the day and hour, right? Mm-hmm. Is that what you were thinking?
Mm-hmm.
Precisely. Does Yeshua use that language to us?
Mm-hmm.
That you do not know the day and hour?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think his disciples' mind might have went to the Jewish wedding ceremony? I'm going, huh. Well, Yeshua came from his home to ours. He's already paid the price. He says he's going back to build a home for us, many dwelling places. And one of those dwelling places that Mondo opened my eyes to is our new bodies. Paul calls it a tent. Is that what he's preparing, or is he preparing little cabins with, you know, a little porch and chairs up front and TV on the wall? I think it's both. So now, at this point in the wedding ceremony, Dad says, go get your bride. Does he just walk, drive, fly, meander over to his bride's house and, honey, I'm home. No, it's an entire procession. His best friends get together a litter, a cart to carry the bride home in. They come outside the home. They blow the shofars. They go, bride, come out here. Your bridegroom is ready. We're here to carry you to his house. Strike any bells?
Mm-hmm.
Snatcher.
Yeah. Sound like a raptor? Okay. At that point, they go back to the Father's house, and the whole town is abuzz because the shofars are blowing. The best friends are just, you know, they're just making all kinds of noise. The wedding's happening. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding.
It's all the cans off the back of the car.
Yeah, cans. Yeah, probably been stones or something back then. So they get back to the groom's house. Is that when the wedding dinner happens?
Well, I would think so if the food's there. But no.
No.
She getting ready. She has to get ready.
They go inside. They lock the doors. And they are concealed for 7 days to seal the wedding. Okay. All contracts have to be sealed in blood. And when the man and woman first come together, I don't mean to be gross or anything, blood is shed. Okay. After the 7 days, they come out, and that's when the banquet happens. That's when the wedding dinner. Any of this look like rapture imagery to you? You know, where's Yeshua now? He's at his dad's house. He's preparing a place for us, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Where are we now? We're in our mikveh. We're in our place of cleansing. We're to clean ourselves up, right? We're to make ourselves clean. We're to be pure and holy, waiting for our bridegroom to show up and go, come up here. You know, Yeshua doesn't come to our house and knock. He comes to the clouds and shouts, and the shofars blow. And he says, come up here, and we're carried up into the clouds. We'll get to that. We're not there yet. We'll find out how that happens. Okay. Then, just as the bride and bridegroom are concealed for 7 days in the Jewish wedding ceremony, we are concealed in our Father's home, our Heavenly Father's home, for the 7 years of tribulation.
Okay.
Then we come back and celebrate the wedding dinner with all of the guests.
Nice.
Okay, I think I missed something here.
Okay.
We've already had the rapture. Okay, yeah, we've already had the rapture.
Okay.
Because we're it, now we're in our Father's house.
Not yet.
No.
The rapture has not taken place yet. We have not gone up into the clouds and been taken to heaven.
But what are you
we are right now
we're in the cleansing period.
We're in the cleansing
period. Okay, so, all right.
We're getting ourselves ready. We're putting our robes on. We're getting our righteous robes that we're putting on.
Right.
We're getting ready for our bridegroom to come and say.
It's time.
For the Father to say to Yeshua,
right.
Go get your bride.
Right.
You're
okay,
done.
So, the rapture hasn't happened yet.
Right.
Okay.
The rapture hasn't happened.
And neither has the tribulation.
Correct.
Okay.
That's
where I was a little,
That was the error that the Thessalonians made, because somebody had come in and said, you're already in the tribulation period. Paul had to correct that and say, no, you're not. There's stuff that has to happen first.
What happens to believers that have already passed on? Where are they right now?
Anybody want to answer that?
The sleep.
The dead will be risen before the rapture happens.
Their spirit is joined with Christ now in heaven, and they'll come back with him at the rapture, and their bodies will meet them in the air.
Right.
When their bodies are transformed.
100%. Did everybody hear that?
Yeah. Michael said that last week.
Paul tells us, when your body stops living, your soul, your spirit, immediately is in Yeshua's presence. So if you die before the rapture happens, your spirit, your soul, the real you, that's only in this temporary tent, Paul calls it, goes to heaven to be with Yeshua. At that point, you do not have your immortal, incorruptible body. I don't know what kind of body you have there, maybe another temporary body. Maybe you are just literally soul.
I believe it to be that, especially when you get a little farther and you talk about the Bema Seat and the martyrs within that are crying out.
Okay, so if we go back to Mount Sinai.
Spirit bodies.
Are there any of those steps in that wedding ceremony that are missing? Because we're already at Mount Sinai. Moses is being called up. What's missing? Okay, did Yeshua, did Yahweh come down and cut a covenant with anyone?
Not with us, he did with Moses.
Well, how about with Abraham?
Oh, yeah.
Abraham was called out of Ur. The bride was called out of pagan idolatry. Okay. Comes to the land of Canaan. Huh. Yahweh tells him, your descendants are going to be in a country not their own for four generations. Okay. Egypt was the Hebrews' mikveh to prepare themselves to be taken into the promised land. Okay. Does Yahweh come back after? Well, what's Yahweh doing during this time?
He's preparing the land.
He's preparing the land. How is he doing that? He's doing it through all the eames and the ites. Primarily the eames.
Okay. Got them all doing the work.
Yeah, the Rephaim, the Eamon, the Anakim, the Zuzim, the Zanzumim, all those eames. They're building the homes. They're planting the fruit and the wheat and the grapes.
Just move in to something that's already been.
Yeah. So Yahweh.
When you showed up, it was turnkey.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's what it was supposed to be. So all of those steps are there, and then he returns to escort them into the land. Did they say yes? Yeah, they said no. 12 spies went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Right?
Right.
The little song we sang? Yeah.
So
they weren't ready.
So ungrateful.
And so, the parallel, the picture to us is, when he calls, are you going to be ready?
I know.
Or are you going to say, well, I'm not sure I'm ready for this yet. Let me stay here for a while. Okay, if that's your attitude, he'll probably say, okay, stick around for the tribulation period when I pour out my wrath. Hope you enjoy it.
There's a little bit of a parallel there too, because he killed off a whole, he took the next generation. In other words, if you're not ready,
right,
I'll find somebody who is.
Well, that's like the table when the people refused to come, the originally invited. So he's went out in the streets and just hauled people in.
He's not waiting on us, and there's no let me think about it.
Yeah. When it's time, it's time.
Yeah.
So is the gathering at Mount Sinai a picture of the rapture? Is it a picture of the wedding ceremony, which is also a picture of the rapture? Remember, throughout Scripture, we get what's called progressive revelation. Okay. So, did the gathering of Mount Sinai look like a rapture event to those people?
They had no clue. No.
Not today.
They had no clue.
They had no Messiah.
Does the Jewish wedding to the people of that period and to the Jews today, does that look like a rapture event to them?
No. Just a ceremony.
Just a ceremony. So again, we're at that remez and sod level of understanding that these patterns, these pictures, have spiritual significance. And our eyes need to be open to that. You know, do we get? And sadly, I would say a large portion of the church does not. Maybe because this isn't taught. Maybe you never hear these things.
You know, that's, I think, I have heard that from various people throughout my life, that the church is really, the church doesn't teach what it should teach, so we don't know.
We stay at the milk level.
Yeah.
In fact, Paul complained to, was it the Corinthians?
Yeah.
You people ought to be teaching by now. You're still drinking milk.
Right.
When are you going to put meat on the table?
You know, that's what's exciting about today, where we are today, with Mondo and this and whatever, because I'm learning stuff I never knew.
Everybody is. Yeah.
And I have spent the last 10 years studying primarily the rapture and other scriptures, but really digging in on the rapture and going, because 10 years ago I went to my pastor and said, I hear this thing about the rapture, what is it? And you know what his answer was? There's no such thing in Scripture.
Oh, wow.
Right.
Oh,
no.
You
know. Wow.
No, yeah, I'll go there. Lutheran pastor, really good friend of mine. He and I had worked together for years as youth pastors in Portland, Oregon. Knew him really well. And when he said that, it kind of went... But the next sentence out of his mouth was, if you think there is, prove it.
Oh, so you did.
So,
he was open to being educated.
And I started reading, and I thought, well, now, a lot of this I didn't get back then. I had a very surface level understanding of the rapture. And so I presented him a 10-page paper. And honestly, I don't think he even read it. But somehow, people in the congregation started to get wind of what I was thinking. And people started showing up at my house on Saturdays to go, can we dig into this? Can we look at this? A number of years later, all of my junior high kids had graduated from high school. And I went back to Colorado Springs for the graduation ceremonies. And I walk in the parking lot, and I run into one of the folks that had been coming over to my house. Pastor Doug comes out, and he goes, you still ready for the rapture? I about fell on the ground. So somewhere in those intervening years, he had gotten wind of something. Whether he read my first book, or whether he actually read that paper, or whether actually all of these congregational members, when I moved away, started saying to him, Doug, we want to hear about this. I don't know. But it was nice to hear.
Yeah, you might want to let everybody know, in the Lutheran doctrine, no, they will not preach the rapture. That is part of why they're Lutheran.
Yeah.
Okay, they don't accept it.
And a lot of that is at the synod level. And there's different Lutheran churches. There's the ELCA, the Wisconsin Synod, the Missouri Synod. Yeah, I was part of the Miserable Synod. Yeah. Absolutely wonderful people. Absolutely wonderful pastors. Well, remember that German higher critical teaching? That hermeneutical lens?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is what they're teaching the pastors. God's Word is just a bunch of myth. It's fables. None of it's real. The church has replaced Israel. There is no millennial reign. There is no rapture. Synod doctrine. The individual churches don't always teach what synod professes.
It's interesting. Aren't they teaching, too, that we're already in the millennium? It's coming
yep.
to the end. Yeah.
Yeah, we're let's not go. That's a whole 10-hour teaching in itself.
Everywhere but in the scriptures, right?
Okay. How about, okay, you're beginning to see the patterns, right?
Mm-hmm.
Are there any older covenant or newer covenant events of individual raptures, bodily raptures? And is there anyone who knew exactly what day they would be raptured?
Jesus.
Yeshua, okay.
Oh, yeah.
Ooh. Who knew? When? Where? How? What? Why? When? Where? How? You know, all of those fun questions.
God did.
Come on, Taylor. Who's your favorite?
Enoch.
Enoch, okay. Are we talking about Enoch?
Did he know? Did he know when he was going to be taken up?
Yes.
He did.
Well, look at that.
He knew the day.
But that's not in Scripture.
How do we know that?
Did
he
know?
That's in the book of Enoch, right?
Yep, from the book of Enoch and Jasher and Jubilees.
Which, like, that's in the Ethiopian canon.
Yep. It is, the book of Enoch is in some canons. Older covenant, prophet, got raptured.
Elijah.
Yeah. Bingo.
Yeah.
We have a winner.
Yay.
Who knew? Well, Elijah knew. Apparently 100 other people knew. Because as he's traveling with Elisha, they come to the prophets in Bethel. And the 50 prophets look at Elijah and go, you know, you're acting like a little puppy dog on a leash. What are you doing following Elijah? Don't you know today is the day he will be taken? And Elijah goes, yeah, I know. They go down to Jericho. Same thing happens. The 50 sons of the prophets, the 50 men that were there, look at Elisha and go, how come you're following him? Don't you know today's the day he's going to be taken? And again, Elisha says, yeah, I know. Who watched? Elisha and Elijah go down to the River Jordan. Mm-hmm. Elijah takes his cloak, strikes the water. The water parts, they walk through it. They bring back any images of the gathering together at Exodus, you know, the water parting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Patterns, pictures, parallels, all throughout Scripture. So they get to the other side, and what shows up? Chariots of fire and horses. So now we have the who knew, who watched, how did it happen? Elijah is carried into the clouds. I say on the horse. Maybe he got in the chariot, but, you know, they kind of go together. As we look at these individual elements, we won't always see chariots, but you will always see horses in every bodily rapture. Okay.
Jeff, what's the purpose or image of the horse? What's the connection of the horse?
We'll get there. Bob wanted to know what's the connection to the horse. Because this, you guys have never heard this before. about the horses?
Mm-mm. Well, other than the chariot and horses of fire, but...
Of fire, right. But its connection to the rafter,
but the connection,
yeah, no.
Yeah.
I don't know.
This is where you're. This is where you're going down to. We're now probably at the drosh level, the comparative level.
Okay.
The social level will be when we tie it all together. Okay. Somebody said Yeshua. Who knew?
He did.
Well, I thought nobody knew except the Father in heaven. Moses and Elijah come down and talk to him and we have some information to you about your departure, about your ascension, is the way many translations put it. Okay, they're not talking about the cross, although they probably did speak about that as well. But they're talking about his return to the Father, his ascension. So who knew? Well, at that point, at least three people knew. Maybe five. Maybe six. Because three of his apostles were there with him, too.
Standing on the mountain.
Yeah. On the mountain. Peter's going, let's build tents. Another one of those foot-in-the-mouth moments. And Yahweh corrects him and says, listen to my son. This is my beloved son. Will you just listen to him, please? You know? Open your ears, Peter. Close your mouth and listen. Okay, so who knew? Several people knew. Who watched?
Lots of people.
Oh, yeah.
Lots
of people. Well, yeah.
The ascension.
The disciples, yeah.
The disciples were there. There may have been 500 people there. We'll get to this in a little bit later, so I won't bring it up now. But I think there were many people that were there watching. I don't think it was an isolated event.
Okay. Well, Jesus couldn't go anywhere without people. After a while,
this is
people
true.
Were just sort of there.
Were there. Okay. How did he go? Now this one, remember, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. How does Scripture tell us Yeshua comes back?
On a horse.
Are you talking about judgment?
Are you talking about Revelation?
White stallion.
White stallion. Comes on his horse. In Acts, you got the two men that are standing there looking at all this crowd of people going, you guys want to get back to your lives? Don't you know, in the same manner that he was taken, he's coming back? And Luke is very specific in that passage. He says, Yeshua was separated from them and was carried into heaven. Uh-huh. I say he was carried on that same horse that's bringing him back. Because that's what Scripture tells me. Maybe I'm blowing smoke in your face. But you wanted about the tie of the horses, okay? There's two scriptural witnesses that say horses are involved.
Yeah, because he was carried up, but not by the cloud. He went into the cloud.
Into the cloud.
I never noticed cloud.
Hmm? Well, yeah, now I remember.
You remember. Okay.
Just the word. Just the word.
So we've got three separate things. There was advance notice. Who knew? They were watched. And horses are involved. You mentioned Enoch. Now, we're outside Scripture right now, because our Scripture only says Enoch walked with God, and he was with God, and he was not because God took him. Okay. But you will find as you read through Enoch, Jasher, Jubilees, that the same exact pattern can be found for Enoch. He knew. He visited heaven many times, and on his last visit, they said, you will have 1 year to teach your children before you're taken. It also tells us that the king's men were there, that his family was there. You will be taken from their midst. People saw him go. How did he go? There's those horses and chariots of fire again.
The flying horse.
So there's your pattern. This, to me, you got not just two biblical witnesses, but a third extra-biblical, non-canonical witness. All of them say the same thing. So who's been watching the Left Behind movies?
I read the books.
Poof, you're gone.
Right.
Your clothes are on
the ground. Your clothes are on, yeah.
Y'all are looking forward to going up into heaven butt naked. That's not what I'm looking
for. It doesn't matter.
I'm waiting. L.A. Marzulli, I don't know if any of you met him when he came up here or if you're aware of him. He and I have been emailing back and forth for several years now. And one of the things he shared with me and a lot of others one day was that he had a vision of himself being carried into heaven on a horse. And the first thing he noticed was, my sin nature is gone. It's not even there. And he turns to the angel who's accompanying him and going, what's with the horse? I don't even like horses. And the angel looks to him and says, deal with it. It's yours for eternity.
Oh.
Hmm. So again, like we see being carried into heaven with a horse.
Okay. Sandy.
You want to explain so a little good. Bit about you not why it's not canonized in our version?
Yeah.
I've been told one thing. I just want to know what your opinion is.
There are several reasons I think the Book of Enoch is not included. One, it speaks very clearly to what happened in Genesis 6 with the Nephilim coming down and mating with the women and the Nephilim, you know, more of those Eames. Uh-huh. That whole scenario and why God had to flood the earth, why God had to destroy everything on the earth. That's one reason. Because
you know how the Old Testament comes off like really cruel sometimes? It like kind of puts that into context too by explaining that a lot of the things that happened were like two abominations. You know, not even human beings.
Actual canonization of the Bible and these scholars that brought it together. It's historical, spiritual historical, but it's not the inspired word of God as our Bible is.
Now, one of the things that you will find throughout Scripture is you'll be reading along and go, well, if you want to know more, read this book. Isn't this recorded in this book? There's over 39 books listed in Scripture for you to go read if you want the background details.
Another thing is that in the Book of Enoch, it explains the origin of like Gnosticism, becoming God through knowledge, alchemy, chemistry, all these things that like have taken things. The world over today. So yeah. It's like, I don't know. It wouldn't be far fetched to think it was removed.
Yeah. The other reason
look at Paul and how he started his letters. And John, they left. Mm-hmm. You know, because they were taken over by these.
Yeah. And the final reason I believe the Book of Enoch isn't included in our scriptures is the very first paragraph. This book is written for those who will be living during the tribulation, the end times period. Okay. When did this book suddenly all of a sudden become really popular?
Ancient aliens.
But what year?
Like a few years ago, really.
Yeah, 1947, 1948. Any other biblical huge event that took place in 47?
Israel
became a nation.
Right.
And now all of a sudden we've got this book that is written to the people who are living in the end times. Yahweh's always dropping clues to all of us. Do we get it? Bob, you had a question.
I started reading the Book of Enoch and I had to quit. It was
dragged
scary.
Up
to yeah. To I mean, it just weeks. Lays it out to what happened and why. Mm. Yahweh had to flood the earth. I mean, every thought of their mind was evil. It was vicious. It was cruel. It was
science fiction.
Well, we got through a few slides. We got a lot more to come.
Is there any indication that Melchizedek was taken up?
Not that I'm aware of.
Okay. Well, meant that the Enoch was given 1 year to testify to Methuselah.
Methuselah.
And his children. Right. So is it Methuselah's children or Enoch's children?
Well, to all of them. They were all alive. Methuselah was alive. Lamech was alive. Right. Noah was alive.
Okay.
Do you know what Methuselah's name means?
No.
His death brings. Lamech, destruction, the flood. Noah provides relief. Okay, if you study the 10 names of the children, the heads of the families, it tells an entire story. You know, man is destined for, and so forth. I don't have that memorized.
Why not?
So, we'll be looking at Noah a little later. I say he had advance notice. You know, certainly he lived in the entire time that Enoch was teaching his children. Methuselah's name. Come on. Big hint. All right. Well, we have to quit. That's what this is. It's our
this
letter
is,
W.
This is the split. It represents Baphomet is doing it in that in like
no,
this picture.
No, it does not.
That, like,
this is the letter Sheen. The Hebrew letter Sheen. Okay. And what the high priest would say is, Yavureka Yahweh Vaishmareka, Ya'er Yahweh Panav Alecha Vihuneka, Yisa Yahweh Panav Alecha Viasem Lecha Shalom. Yahweh blesses you and keeps you. Yahweh blesses you and guards you. Yahweh blesses you and protects you. Yahweh makes his face to shine upon you and is gracious to you. Yahweh lifts up his countenance upon you and makes you whole. The word shalom doesn't just mean peace.
Right.
It means wholeness, fullness of restoration. That's what shalom means. Hmm. Now, how does Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you? Why is Yahweh looking up at you? Is he on his knees? Yeah. Is there anybody?